verse 1, let's read together. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord might be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one his man that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord said, Speak unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel with my jealousy. And let's pray. Father, I do thank for today and the opportunity where we can come to a place where we can meet and we can learn about your word and we can worship you and praise you for what you've done in our lives. And we can learn how we can have your blessings later on in life, whether it be tomorrow, next year, 10 years from now. And I just pray that you help us and strengthen us. Open up our hearts where we can hear the word of God so that our faith can be increased so we can live more for you. We can get the gospel out to other folks so that they can know about your blessings. We thank you for what you're going to do. We do pray that you fill preacher with your powers that brings a message to us today. And we'll give you encore for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
If you would, keep your Bibles open there to Numbers chapter 25. Of course, as you can see behind me, the American flag, I wanted to do at least something every service. We'll sing a patriotic song, and I wanted to preach a message this morning. I want to read to you real quick the U.S. Soldier's Creed. It says, I am an American soldier. I am a warrior and a member of a team. I serve the people of the United States and live the Army values. I will always place the mission first. I will never accept defeat. I will never quit. I will never leave a fallen comrade. I am disciplined, physically and mentally tough, trained and proficient in my warrior's task and drills. I always maintain my arms, my equipment, and myself. I am an expert, and I am a professional. I stand ready to deploy, engage, and destroy the enemy of the United States of America in close combat. I'm a guardian of freedom and American way of life. I am an American soldier. As I'm very grateful, of course, last week, preached a message about the need for revival in our country. I truly believe there, as you look around our country today, there's a lack of patriotism, a lack of respect for the country in which God has placed us in and given us. Our Constitution has not failed us. We've failed our government. We've failed our forefathers that have founded this nation upon God. And it's a system that's been tried and tested, and it works. The only reason it's failing is that we are failing to do our part. And I truly love our country, so I want to keep this theme going through the month of July. So every service we'll sing at least one patriotic song, and I want to preach a message, of course, not necessarily about the United States this morning, but you look through Scripture, you'll find some that were willing to stand up and to fight for what was right. And you find that story, a unique story here in Numbers chapter 25. But as you think of being a good soldier. Being a good soldier for Jesus Christ doesn't mean that you have to wear a uniform or put on a bunch of armor like you would in the military, because Phinehas, he was a priest. And his father was Eleazar, and his grandfather was Aaron. Of course, what a heritage of his father and grandfather. He was a priest of Israel. But Phinehas, he wasn't trained to fight. That was not his job. Of course, as a Levite, that being in charge of the tabernacle, that was not their job to go out and fight the battles. That was the other surrounding tribes around the tabernacle. That was their job to defend and to provide. His job was to take care of the things of the Lord. It was not his training. I'm sure as a young Levite, he was never trained on how to fight. But yet, he had fight within him. And he wasn't a brawler or a killer, but when someone stood up against the Lord, he was willing to take the fight against them. Balak, if you read through chapter 23 and chapter 24, the story leading up to the story we just read, you'll see that Balak, the king of Moab, was trying to bring a curse onto the children of Israel. And he tried to get Balaam, the soothsayer, to curse the children of Israel, to try to bring a curse upon them. Three times Balaam tried to bring this curse upon the children of Israel, but God would not let him. And boy, I'd like to just stop and just to slide that in right now. Before, as Christians, we fear this world or Satan. Understand, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Even in the life of Job, Satan had to get permission. The curse was trying to be placed on God's people, but God would not allow it. Once again, going back to what we've been studying on Wednesday nights, God's in control. God he's got a plan. His God's will be done. And just understanding and trusting in God, that if God has allowed something into your life, he's allowed it for a reason. And that reason can be a number of different things. But God has allowed it. And right now, we see that God would not allow this curse to be placed on Israel. And Balaam, we can't blame him. He wanted to get paid. He wanted to get what was right, his reward for his work that he tried to do, but he knew that God would not allow him to curse Israel. So he advised King Balak to how to get God to go against Israel. If he couldn't go to Israel through because God would not allow him, he came around about and said, well, here, let's get the children of Israel to do this, this, and this, so we don't have to do anything. God will handle it all himself. And you look in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 14. I'll turn there real quick as it says, but I have a few things against thee, but because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. All right, so here's what is being referred to in Revelation is what took place back in Numbers 23, 24, and 25, where it says, it taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and commit fornication. So what was done is said, well, we can't place this curse. King Balak, there's no way we're going to be able to place this curse. God will not let me. So he said, but I've got a plan. All we have to do is throw a stumbling block. All we got to do is to get the children of Israel to start eating the things that are given to idols. And let's get into and destroy the moral structure, the morals of the people, to where we won't have to do anything. We'll just sit back and watch them implode on themselves, because God will judge them. The God that's protecting them will come and strike them. Oh, what a great plan that was. And we see that that's what took place. Look at verse number 3 of 25. Israel joined himself unto Baal-peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Oh, what a success. King Balak had his plan all done from the soothsayer, Balaam, and it worked. They were able to get the children of Israel to stray from what they were supposed to be doing and the rules and morals in which they were supposed to be living. So now God's anger was not in that God was not now the protector, but now the judgment, now the prosecutor. Instead of defending him, now defending the nation, now he's going after them as the prosecutor. And God's anger is kindled against Israel, and God brought a plague. Well, we kind of think, well, we would know what that's like, seeing and hearing all the numbers of people that have died through this virus, and not just our country, but all the countries around the world, how devastating viruses can be and plagues. And we know that God told Moses to start punishing those responsible, those in the leadership guilty of joining up with the Moabites, because that was, God had told them to come up from among them and be separate. God had, did not want them marrying and mingling with the surrounding people. But while Moses was leading Israel to separate from Moab and punishing those who had, yeah, there was one Israelite. There's always one. There was one Israelite that brought a Midianish woman into the sight of Moses and all of Israel. When you say, don't do this, there's always one that'll go and say, what, this? Don't touch that. Don't touch that microphone. I remember make sure I'm on there. I remember even as a younger parent, when my children were smaller, I'd look at my child and I'd say, don't do that. And they'd kind of look at me and say, what? You don't want me to do what? This? You don't want me to touch that? And how's that? I remember as a teenager, there was always that one in the youth group that'd say, oh, the youth pastor don't do that? Well, what? This? Always trying to push the envelope, or always trying to have that rebellious spirit. And here we see all the children of Israel are weeping. Of course, those that had gone on and committed this sin with the Moabites, that God was punishing them. I believe there was families of family members that lost their lives, and the weeping and wailing. But there was one that stood up defiant in front of all of the children of Israel, in front of Moses, brought a woman into the sight of Israel. It wasn't just sneaking around, was blatant in his sin. And Phinehas met this bold, presumptuous, and rebellious Israelite with this with righteous indignation. Boy, his anger was kindled, and rightly so, going against exactly what God said. And there's always that one that says, oh yeah, that's what the Lord says? Well, here, I'll kind of throw it in your face. Let me just make a mockery of marriage. Let me just make a mockery of life. Let me just make a mockery of the sanctity of marriage and of life and the purity in which God has. Let's see how defiled we can get it. This was the spirit of that Israelite. And forever will be known as a wicked individual. But Phinehas, he had had it. He had seen what was being done, and he said, I'm not going to put up with this. And Phinehas, not only he chased him and this Midianite woman into the tent and killed them both. And because of his zealous efforts for God, God stopped the plague. Stopped the virus that was going, that had already killed 24,000 people. God put an end to it. Because of what one man had done. And forever, Phinehas will be recorded as a zealous man for God. And that's what I want to preach to you this morning, is being zealous for God. God had told Moses that because of Phinehas' zealousness for his sake, not only had he kept the virus, he had stopped the plague, but he would give him a covenant of peace. And he and his seed after him would also have a covenant of an everlasting priesthood. Here's quite a promise and a blessings that God is giving to this man and his family. As you look into the Webster's Dictionary, It defines zeal as a passion or a fervor in a pursuit of anything. You can have a zeal for the right thing, and you can have a zeal for the wrong thing. I look in this story, I see that Phinehas, he had a zeal for upholding righteousness. And this Israelite and this Midianite woman, they had a zeal for being rebellious and for sin. And a zeal is an eagerness to desire to accomplish or to obtain an object. People are zealous in a lot of different things in their life. It may be manifested either in a favor of any person or thing, or in opposition to it, in a good or bad cause. And here's what I don't want my life to ever be to where the world is more zealous about their sin, the world is more zealous about doing wrong, than I as a Christian have zeal and zeal and zealousness, if that's a word, for doing right and living for God. Isn't it a shame that in Christianity today, it was said of a historian that Thomas C. Reeves said, who was many years a professor of the University of Wisconsin Parkside, he wrote that Christianity in modern America, in large part, harmless and easy. It tends to be upbeat, convenient, and compatible. It does not require self-sacrifice. It doesn't require discipline. It doesn't require humility. It doesn't require a zeal for souls. It doesn't require a fear or even a love for God. Well, what a statement. God did not save us so that we could go to heaven. He commands us and He calls us to have an impact here on earth. We are to represent Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. If we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we are to be a light in this dark world. We are to shine brightly through our lives and our testimony. But we forfeit the power that we have to shine when we forsake it for the world. And it far better be to be despised as a Christian and be made fun of. It'd be far better to be made fun of at school for standing up for what's right, for being a Jesus freak or a Bible thumper. It would be much better to be persecuted here on this earth than to live a life without making a difference for God. When we stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and we stand there empty-handed with nothing to offer back to our Savior who had given us everything that we've enjoyed here in this life. The Bible says in Luke 14:27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." But what a tragedy that we would let the world be more zealous for their sin. We would let Hollywood be more zealous in their debauchery to destroy everything that this country stands for and as a Christian values in the home. It would be what a sin to allow those that want to, from the rooftops, get their sin not only accepted, but forced on everyone else. You see, it wasn't just to allow their sin to be accepted. The LGBT community, they want to have it shunned down everyone else's throat. It's not just that they want to live amongst us and commit their sin. They want their sin to be on everyone else. They're not going to be happy until their sin is being committed and done by everyone else. And that's how this world works. And it's not just that it's okay for them to sin. The devil wants his sin and those things pushed on everyone else. And we're seeing it today. We must conform. And let me tell you, it's going to come that it's not just conservatives that are the haters. It's going to come down to the point in this country where we as Bible-believing Christians will be called out and marked as haters. Right now, our president's considered a hater because he stands for some biblical values. And I'm grateful that our president does. I don't agree with everything he's done and said. I don't agree with everything that I've done and said. So I cannot stand here and point and say that he's wrong here. I disagree with some of the things I do and say. And I'm sure that you have too. Because no one's perfect. But I'm grateful that we do have a president that is bold enough to at least stand up and speak his mind. That at least not just go with the flow and just say what everybody wants to hear. But because of some of the things he said, he's considered a hater. The day is going to come where it's not just the conservatives. It's going to come down to the fact that Bible-believing Christians, the churches and the pastors, and those sitting in the pews are the haters and the enemy. It's coming. It's coming. Boy, understand the day is coming that those that want theirs, and the reason is that those that are looking to have their sin accepted and forced on everyone else in the young minds of the next generation. They're more zealous in their desires than Christians are more zealous in getting the gospel to this world. The answer is not another law, not another politician. The answer is Jesus Christ. But if the world is more zealous in their sin, then Christians are zealous in the getting the gospel and living a righteous and pure and holy life, then let me tell you, it will happen sooner than we think. We cannot allow those to have their bad causes be more zealous than standing for right. And I'm glad that Phinehas was zealous in his stance for wanting righteousness. You know what drives the military to pursue and destroy the enemy? Why would they go and leave their homes and risk their life if it was not for the love of their country? That's the drive and the motivation. If you don't love the country in which you live, then don't join the military, because you'll be asked to defend. And even if at the sacrifice of your own life to defend the United States, if you don't love it, then you shouldn't serve in it. But a lot of times you'll see a lot of the greatest patriots are those that have served and fought with blood, sweat, and tears. They have an investment in this country. What motivates them to go to that point? Well, they love this country, no doubt. And what drove Phinehas to pursue and destroy this rebellion was his love for God. He had, no doubt in my mind, he had a strong love for God. So what did Phinehas do in his zealousness for God? Well, in verse number 6, we see that Phinehas did something. He did something about it. He didn't just stand there and say, well, what can I do? I'm only one person. I don't want to, you know, stand out, and it'll be awkward if I'm the only one that's standing for right. But you know what? All of the Israelites saw what was being done, did they not? Does Scripture not say that this act of rebellion was committed in front of the sight of Moses and everyone? Don't you find it a little puzzling or a little odd that there was only one person that did something about it? Maybe everyone else was being like the average Christian. Well, if I don't say anything and I just sit here long enough, somebody else will do it for me. Maybe if I just sit back and just act like it's not happening. But you know, Phinehas was the only one that did something about it. And we see the blessing that God gave him and his family. A promise of peace and a priesthood through his family. But Phinehas in verse number 7-8, not only did he do something about it, but Phinehas stood against those who were against God. You know, as Christians, we've got to stand against those that are against God. Understand, we've got to stand against sin. Phinehas did not just ask them to leave. He chased after them. It was not going to happen. You know, I wish that in our homes and our lives today, we would hate sin as much as Phinehas did. In our Christian, modern Christian day, where, as sadly to say, that Thomas C. Reeves had said, as a historian, stated it very well, that our modern day Christianity, Pastor, we're supposed to turn the other cheek, so we're just going to turn the other eye. We're just going to turn away. We're just going to look away and just act like it didn't happen. And we've allowed sin to creep into our homes through the television or through the internet or through magazines. We've allowed sin to creep into our lives without us knowing why. Because there's a lack of zealousness in our lives, because we don't want to, I just don't like confrontation. I just don't want to say anything to my family. I don't want to say anything to stir the pot. Well, Phinehas was one that was willing to stand against those that were against God. Phinehas, in verse number 8 and 9, we also see that Phinehas destroyed the sin from among Israel. Had Phinehas not stood up for what he thought was right, had he not done what he had done, and he had killed Zimri and Cosbi, that from their sin, the curse, the plague, would have killed a lot more than 24,000 people. In our zealousness in life, are we zealous for God? Are you zealous for the things of God? Let me tell you right now this morning, you can't be zealous for the things of God, number one, if you're not saved. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you've never accepted Him as your payment for sin, you got to make sure you're saved. Phinehas, he was on the Lord's side. He was a priest of the Lord. Let me tell you, in order to be zealous for the Lord, you've got to make sure you're a child of the Lord. You've got to make sure you're adopted into the family of the Lord and that Jesus Christ is your payment for sin. If not, the Bible says you're a child of this world. You're a child of the devil, the father of this world. Therefore, you're at enmity with God. How can you be zealous for God on the other team? You've got to make sure you're on the Lord's side. Number two, you've got to make sure that your cause is for God, that it's not a personal zeal. Many people, even pastors and Christians, live and do things out of their own zeal. Make sure that our zeal is of God. Phinehas' zeal was the Lord's zeal. And make your actions God's will. Many times we step out and we do things because we want it. Or we want it to be said, or we want it to be done. But Phinehas did what Moses said to do in verse number 5. You know, as we go through life, many people have zeal. We all have zeal for things. Maybe you have a zeal for a political candidate. Maybe your zeal is supporting and always talking and reading about a political candidate, or maybe a sports team. I know it's hard to believe, but people can be zealous about a game. A game that, you know, is not real life in this fact that it doesn't change anything in life. People will paint their bodies, they'll shave their heads, they'll even in cold weather, take their clothes off and paint all over their body and yell and scream just to try to get on the camera, build huge stadiums to hold all these people. Now, I like the Florida Gators. And I like watching the Florida Gators play. Now, I'm not overzealous in being a Florida Gator fan. I've seen some folks. I just drove down 1792 a couple weeks ago, and there was a man that turned. It was a blue Dodge pickup truck, and it had a Gator on the side, and it was blue. And on the hood ornament where the Dodge Ram should be was a big Gator helmet and Gator flags flying. I'm thinking, wow, that man is zealous. He is beyond the what I would consider being normal. But we're all zealous for something. Whether we're zealous for a football team, whether we're zealous for a hobby, whether we're zealous, we all, or even an institution, how passionate are we for the cause of Christ? How zealous are we for the things of God? How we dress, where we go, how we witness shows our zeal. How little or how much we read our Bible, how much we talk with the Lord throughout the day shows our zeal. How zealous are we for the things of God? Phinehas was a priest, and acting as an executioner, I'm pretty sure it was out of his comfort zone. I know it would be out of mine, but the difference was he had zeal. He had zeal to stand up for what was right. Phinehas will forever be known that one thing, being zealous for the Lord. What are we going to be known for? We were zealous for a hobby. We were zealous for a job. We were zealous for a paycheck. We were zealous for our own way. I don't know what we're zealous for, but we all have passions. And our passions, what are we being known for? We live in such a day where Christians are so passive about right and wrong. We're so passive when we hear sin going on. Well, we just kind of block it out and just say, well, let's just hope that they stop. We live in where it's refreshing where you read about the zeal that took place in Scripture. And you'll always see that those that did great things for the Lord, they always had a zeal for the Lord. In other words, the Lord was their zeal. I hope the Lord's your zeal today. I hope that tomorrow morning you can face Monday and you can get up and smile about the day. Why? Because the Lord's your zeal. Because if that's what your driving force is, you'll continue to stand. You'll continue to face and get through all obstacles. Because if your zeal, you look at life, if your zeal is money, what are you going to do when the money runs out? If your zeal is popularity, what happens when you're no longer popular? What happens when your position is your zeal? What happens when that position is no longer available? You know, in this chapter is written, you'll see, if a chapter in Scripture were to be written about your life, what would it be? What would it be stating your zeal was about? What would be your driving force in life? We saw that Phinehas, his driving force was righteousness and pleasing and honoring the Lord. The thing of this world can be your driving force. Boy, young people, you could say, well, I want to have a good career. I want to do this. I want to, all of those things. Let me tell you, one day those things are all going to be withered away. One day those are all going to eventually fade away. Then what? If your whole purpose is living for another person, what happens when that person is gone? I hope your zeal, your driving force is the Lord, the one who will never leave you nor forsake you. I hope you say, they just changed and my friends changed and they're no longer who they said they were. Well, if your zeal is the Lord, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, let me tell you, you'll never be disappointed. You'll never find yourself all alone. There should only be one driving force. There should only be one zeal in your life, and that should be the cause of Christ. You should go after souls because it's the heartbeat of Christ. It's what Christ wanted. It was the zeal of Christ while he was here on this earth to seek and to save and that which were lost. We should fight liberalism. You know, we should take a stand against the leftist crowd. You know why? Why is it so important? Say, Pastor, you shouldn't be involved in politics. We shouldn't talk about politics in the pulpit. We shouldn't be involved in those things in which are going on in our country. You know, as a Christian, we should be involved in politics. We should have make sure we write our congressmen and tell them when they're right or wrong. We should make sure our voice is heard. Why we should stand against liberalism? Because liberalism attacks and hurts the cause of Christ. It does. It's not a political issue. Many times it's a biblical issue in which we should stand in the fight and have a zeal for what's right. When Christ is your zeal, you'll stand against sin when others are silent. Phinehas, he was the only one. No one else is recorded in history as ever even taking a foot towards doing what needed to be done. But Phinehas was a man of zeal. And when Christ is your zeal, you'll keep doing when others quit. It doesn't matter what others do around you. Say, well, it's just so hard serving the Lord alone. Doesn't matter how many are around us. Doesn't matter if we're the only ones serving in the field. The Bible tells us the field is wide unto harvest. It's not about doing right when others are doing it with us. It's about doing right because right is right to do. When you'll take another step, you'll be able to keep on going when all of your strength is gone, when Christ is your zeal. You'll find when Christ is your zeal, the only thing that matters in life is that Christ is lifted up. The only thing that matters is that God is honored and glorified. You know, it doesn't matter all the events, all the scheduling, all the things that we do, the program. The only thing that matters in this church, the only thing that matters in my life, and hopefully the only thing that matters should matter in your life, is that Christ is lifted up in everything. And if there ever was something that Christ was not lifted up, then I don't want to be about it. I don't want to have nothing to do with it, because our only goal in life, in which we were created, do you know why God created you? Young people this morning, do you know why God made you? So you could glorify and honor God. And it doesn't matter. There's no expiration date. Those that are my age or many that are older than me, you know, it's still our purpose in life is to glorify and honor Him. And when that's our only purpose in life, we won't get to the end of our position or the end of our money or the end of our earthly zeal and say, well, there's no longer a purpose to live. No, we'll go till our grave saying, oh, every day God gives me is another day I can praise and glorify and honor Him. We'll never live a day without a purpose when Christ is your zeal. And if you truly love your nation, then let Christ become your zeal, because it's the only hope. The only hope America has is if my people, which are called by my name, turn from their sin. Well, as I mentioned last week, have we had zeal for our nation? Last week, this past week, did we stop and pray for our country? Did we stop and pray for revival? Did we stop and pray for God's holiness to be in our life? Do we stop and have a zeal for that at all? Or is it something we just nodded our head, said amen, and walked out the door and continue to live our life for the zeal that's out there amongst this world? Where does our zeal lie? If a chapter was to be written about you, as we read in chapter 25 about Phinehas, if it was to be about you, what would it say? Where would the things be listed that you're zealous about? We're zealous about something. There's passions in our life in which we're passionate about that we'll do and obtain and we'll never let go. But what are they? I hope they're things of righteousness. I hope they're things in which would be pleasing and honoring to the Lord. And what a shame, what a mark against a Christian that the world would be more zealous about their wickedness, about their sin, that this Israelite said, you know what? Moses, priest, and those that are even having their faces hung towards the sun, and those that are weeping, watch this. I'll be more zealous about my sin and my fornication. But Phinehas said, oh no, not on my watch. What a shame it is that we would allow sin and people in sin, under the bondage and suffering that sin brings, to be more zealous about doing wrong than we are about doing right. May we swing the pendulum back in this country. Oh, I pray for our country. I love our country. But that pendulum needs to swing back as Christians say, no longer are we going to allow sin. No longer are we can continue to sit on our hands and do nothing. No longer are we not going to have a voice and not let our congressmen or our local officials or write to say, well, what is a letter going to do? What is one person? Well, we see one person had a great impact. One person stopped the plague in a whole nation. You know, it only starts with one. We see single individuals have done great things throughout history, not just in our nation, but in Scripture. We have a whole a record of Numbers chapter 25 of one individual that was zealous for God. A young man, a young woman, you say, well, I want to do great things for the Lord. Well, but what can I do? Let me tell you, you just be zealous for God. You surrender to God and you be yielded to Him and you be more zealous for God when your friends and those around you are more zealous for the things of this world. And instead of talking about Scripture, instead of witnessing to others, they'll want to tell dirty jokes. They'll want to talk about all the things that they want out of this life here on this earth. But you keep that zeal for God. God can do great things through one individual that's zealous for Him. How about you this morning? How zealous are we? Compared to Phinehas, would we have been the one to, well, I'm not seeing that going on. I hope he stands up and does something about it, so then I won't have to. Well, I hope they get up and turn the TV off or turn it down because it's not inappropriate. I hope that other person in the doctor's office asked the channel to be changed because it's there's sin up there on the screen. But I don't want to be the one to stand up and do it. When we're zealous for God, we'll continue to push on. We'll continue to serve. And we'll continue to give Lord glory and honor in everything we do and say. Because that's all it's about, is praising Him. And how can we praise Him when we're more zealous for the things of this world than we are? More zealous about the creations in this life than the Creator. I don't know about you, but I want to be zealous as an American to stand up for what's right. But more importantly, in order to do that, I must be a Christian. To be more zealous about the things that are written in this book than anything else. I've got to be zealous to make sure that it goes to each and every person. That the gospel is to go to each and every creature. Because I'd hate for someone to be more zealous in their sin than I am in my witness, and my testimony, and in my example. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for all You've done.